And we are reading 1 Samuel chapter 29. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commander of the Philistines, said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years, and since he has deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the lords do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Some of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever.
As we come to our text, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's guidance and direction. Heavenly Father, we come before you today amazed that you have preserved this word throughout all generations, and that this text is meant for us to teach us, to train us, to exhort us, and challenge us. And so now, Father, by the power of your Spirit, we ask that you will indeed meet with us, take away the words of man, and instead allow your Spirit to speak to each of our hearts. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, we've come to chapter 29, and as we've been walking through, the narrator has now jumped back to David's story. If you remember, last week he left us hanging. You remember chapter 28, verse 1? The Philistines gathered their forces for the war to fight against Israel, and Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." And remember, we looked at that passage, and it's like, oh, you got yourself in a sticky wicket there, buddy. David, what are you doing? Now you're being asked by the Philistines to go fight against Israel. How are you going to get out of this one? And then the narrator just left the story, sort of what they do on the movies, you know, how they just change the scenes. You're like, but I wanted to. No, you don't get it. I'm going to show you something else. And he went and showed us Saul's dilemma. And if you remember, we also looked, he jumped in time. So this is sort of a time jump. And so now we've jumped back to the original time, more in keeping with 28:1. So we have seen that. And what the narrator was doing is showing us Saul's crisis, that he had attempted to reach God on his own terms. It didn't work so well for him, did it? Just as when we attempt to come to God on our terms, we are to come to God through faith in Christ Jesus alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we don't get to write our own rules. We don't get to write our own religion. And that's basically what Paul had been doing through his life. We've seen that. He was a very religious man. He was just not a godly man. He was very into the religion of the day. And so now he has run against a brick wall in hearing from God. And so where does he go? He turned to a medium, remember? The Witch of Endor is how the King's English puts it. And so he has gone through this medium to raise up Samuel, a dead prophet of God, because that's the only time he ever heard from God is through Samuel. And so now our narrator here in chapter 29 has flashed back to David. And we're back a couple of days earlier where David has been hiding out. Remember, for over 16 months, he's been hiding with Achish. He's been playing a double game, if you will. He's been saying one thing and doing another. Achish believes that he's going in and raiding Israel. David has been raiding the enemies of Israel and letting Achish believe that. And so this faithfulness, and I would imagine that David has been giving pieces of the spoils to Achish. And so he's thrilled by this. And he thinks that David has come over hook, line, and sinker into the Philistine world and is more than happy to walk against them. And in fact, don't you love it? At one point, Achish says, "You're going to be my bodyguard." Whoa, hello. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. But I think what the narrator wants us to do, because the narrator, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is masterful. He is showing us contrast, because the whole book of Samuel, what have we learned from? Contrast. He shows you one thing, and then he shows you another. And here what he is doing is, David sought salvation from Saul's attacks by turning to the Philistines, turning to the world. Saul has sought salvation from God's rejection by turning to the occult and trying to find it in some way there. David, however, now we're going to see, and sorry, this is a spoiler alert, David is going to find salvation from the Philistines by God's providence. Amen. He's going to pull them out of a sticky wicket. And Saul is going to be destroyed by the Philistines, also by God's providence. Sorry, that's a couple of weeks down the road. So, what is the difference that we're being shown between David and Saul? And I would submit it's this. The narrator wants you and me to understand and see clearly that David's relationship with the God of grace is what has made all the difference between Saul's life and David's life. David looks to God in faith. Saul looks to God like a vending machine. Oh, if I do this, this, and this, and out pop my Coke, and I've got what I want, I'm happy. That's not how we deal with the God of the universe. And what's amazing to me, and I want you to see that as we continue to unfold these chapters, the God of the universe is so gracious and merciful from the idiot David himself. Because at this point in time, who is David's own worst enemy? Himself. He has gone and hid in the world. Do you ever do that? Yeah, you do. I've sat with too many of you as you've walked through these problem areas. We look to other things beside our God. And so I'm going to hit hard on that this morning. But this is what the narrator wants to see. Now, I would submit to you, David has learned his lesson through these events. Take a look at Psalm 118. This is a beautiful psalm, great psalm to meditate upon. Psalm 118, 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 8, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Yeah, David learned that. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The Lord has disciplined me severely. Yeah, I think David understood that by now. but he has not given me over to death. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Brother, sister, this needs to be our testimony. Because you're just as stupid as David at times. At least I am. And you need to pray for me, and I'll pray for you, because we fall into looking at other things beside our God. And the neat part is, we serve a gracious God. And he will reach down, and he will grab you, and he will provide that salvation. Whew. That's comforting at times. And so, what we see here, as our narrator continues, is first, David is entangled with the Philistines. Notice that first statement in verse 1. Now, the Philistines had gathered their forces at Aphek. Now, you may not be a scholar, a geographical scholar of Israel, but we've seen Aphek before. The original hearers, the original readers would have gone, Aphek, ooh, that's not good. Chapter 4, verse 1, the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Now, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. See, we've already been here and done this. And do you remember? It didn't work so well for Israel the last time they were at Aphek. All the Philistines were out. You remember what happened back in chapter 4, verse 10. The Philistines fought very hard, and Israel was defeated. Israel fled, every man to his home. And there was a great slaughter of 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel who fell that day. And the Ark of the Covenant was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And then you remember, by verse 18 of that chapter, Eli falls over dead. This was not a good time for Israel. And so when you go Aphek, Israel goes, whoa, we don't want to go there. It was not a good thing. And you remember the sequence that we walked through in this book. The ark is captured. The Philistines got the ark and had that work out for them. They thought they could use it as a holy trinket. Yeah, a few mice and a few gold tumors later, they sent that bad boy back. They were not going to keep it. They could not deal with the holy God of the universe because they did not deal with God the way he demanded. And so they send the ark back. Chapter 6, we finally get there. And then in chapter 7, Samuel. Remember, this is the book of Samuel. Samuel raises up as the prophet that God has prepared him to be. And in chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, he calls Israel back to repentance. And they lived in victory over the Philistines for many years until Samuel got old. So this is a good period after this disaster at Aphek. But then you remember Samuel's sons, they were bums. Okay? And so the people demanded a king. Chapter 8, verse 4. They wanted a king, and do you remember how they put it? We want a king like the world has. We want a king like those people. We want one that, you know, he's pretty, and he parades, and he goes and fights our battles, and we want to be like the world. Is this what God had called his people to be, like the world? No, he had called them to be different. And so when Samuel comes to them, we find in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19, but the people refuse to obey the voice of Samuel because he says, don't do it. You don't want a king. You have God. And the people said to Samuel, no, there shall be a king over us that we might be like all the nations and that our king may judge us and go out and fight before us and fight our battles. And so, when the narrator mentions Aphek, do you have the video playing of what I just described? That's what's happening. And that we're right back at the brink of the disaster place again. And so when the Philistines and David and all of them are assembling at Aphek, this is quite ironic that the narrator is bringing you back to this place. Also, take a look at David's dilemma.
He has foolishly sought salvation among the Philistines. And now, what's he need? He needs salvation from the Philistines, because his friendship with Achish has meant that he is now asked to march in the battle out against Israel, God's people. And David is not going to do that. His foolish actions over the past 16 months, almost a year and a half, has been seeking refuge within the world. He's been leading this double life of raiding. And David is, how did they put it? What a fine mess you're in. And that's where he's at. And here's our reminder. What happens when we begin to dabble in sin? When we begin to dabble in the world? We get caught in our own deception. We think that we can pull it off. Just like David, we get into these sticky wickets. So let's take a look and apply some of these lessons that we see the narrator has shown us the events. Now, up until this point in Samuel, many times David's life has been, if you will, a very clear foreshadowing of the coming Messiah, David's great-great-great son. And think about it. In his time with Goliath, he has a victory over the giant that is completely undefeatable. We see the picture, the foreshadowing of Christ, the Messiah, who conquers the enemy that none of us can defeat. So that's really clear, isn't it? But what do you see here? David's not such a good foreshadowing of Christ, is he? He's run into the world. And in fact, I would submit at this point, what the narrator is helping us understand is, this is the problem. David can't be your Savior because he is but a man. He is a sinful man like you and like me. And so David here is not functioning as a foreshadowing of Jesus. But here's the truth. These narratives are for you and I as we live in the new covenant, and they are to teach us, Romans 15:4. And so, while David's life at this point does not point us directly to Christ, what we can see in David is how God works with a wayward servant of God. You ever been there? Kind of wandering? Kind of not looking to God in faith completely? Because what has David done? He has made the classic sinner's mistake. The one that we often try. Oh, I'm going to live a double life. I'm going to live in the world, but yet I'm going to honor God. Yeah. Amazing how many people. I mean, if I had a dollar for every time somebody's told me, oh, God wants me to be happy, to justify their sin. I'm like, where is that? Hesitation 6:1? It ain't there. No. It's amazing how we deceive ourselves. And that's, I would submit to you, is what is happening to David. David has sought this temporal salvation from the world, but he has fortunately kept his eyes focused on God. He's kind of got a foot in both boats, if you will. Now, how do we do that today? Are you here today and you're professing faith in Jesus, but yet you're watching your financial portfolio left and right? Oh, it's been like a roller coaster, hasn't it? Some weeks, man, that bad boy's going way up, and then other weeks it's plummeting. Is that your faith and your worth and your security? Some of you, career-wise, you find your satisfaction in how things are going with your career. And so even to the point that you're willing to compromise your values because you must get ahead in your career rather than trust God's timeless principles. Or are you one who so enjoys your pleasure or your approval of others? I mean, it was amazing to me just a few days without power. I feel for those brothers and sisters up in Tennessee, Appalachia there. They're going to be weeks without the comforts of first world stuff. It's a reminder of how we love our comfort and our pleasure. Amen. And the question is, with our comforts and our pleasure, do we regularly drink from the muck bucket of the worldly pleasures? Movies, TVs, books. Are they ones that bring us closer to God, or are they pulling us away? But you know, I have to get a break. Really? Huh, let me think about that. How does Paul put it? He gives us some great words. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them. I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore," this is a command for us, "therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Or if that isn't enough, think about what James writes. Do you remember what he writes in James 4? "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are warring within you? You desire and you do not have. So you murder. You covet, you can't obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, so that you might spend it on your passions. Oh, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with the God? You suppose it is of no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He who yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us.'" But I love verse 6, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near unto God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." That's pretty amazing when we see these passages. And if you will, they are written to a situation that David has done. He's run into the world for security and safety rather than running to his God who has shown himself to be faithful. And so that's how he's gotten into a sticky wicket. So we often talk around here about the four G's of the gospel. You ever thought how they are so helpful to living your life? Let me help you remember. If you don't have them, they're on cards, on the bookshelf there. God is great, so I don't have to be in control. How often it's like, I got to take care of this. I have to make sure. If I don't do this, it's... No, I can rest in the fact that my God is great. As Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." You can rest in God's greatness. You don't have to control everything. God is glorious, so I don't have to fear others, or my situation, or my finances, or my fill in your fear. What is it? Think about it. Because God is glorious, that is what's important. The Psalmist 145:5 says this, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate." Oh, if David had only done that. Third, God is gracious, so I don't have to keep proving myself. That's the hope of the gospel. You don't have to be all that Christ was. And so when we depend upon his grace, Psalm 145:8, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Amen? What a wonderful thing that we have a gracious and steadfast loving God. And lastly, God is good. I don't have to keep looking elsewhere for satisfaction. It's amazing. How often do you look for approval of others? Or look here for your entertainment? All we need to do is look to our God because he is good. As David wrote in the Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made." You see how these four G's of the gospel bring us right back to God is all I need. I don't have to keep looking elsewhere, but in my sinful self, I keep running to the world. I keep running to here, and I need to look to my God through the glorious gospel. And so the question that I think the narrator is challenging us to ask ourselves, where am I looking for hope? Do I have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? And it's not like Saul. See, Saul acknowledged that God existed. But how does James put it? James 2:19, even the demons believe and they do. Yeah. So disbelieving that Jesus Christ walked on this earth will not save you. Did you know that?
Amen.
You have to rest in his work on your behalf. That's the gospel. And so that's what we look to. God loves me and accepts me, the broken, cracked vessel that I am. Why? Because of what my older brother, Jesus Christ, did for me. That's my hope. That's my righteousness. And so what we see in David is David strayed. He lost sight of the important things for a season. Yeah, 16 months. But what happened? He did not lose his faith in God. And more importantly, God didn't lose David. Because the sovereign God of the universe reaches down, grabs a hold of David, and pulls him out of the difficulty he's wound himself into. Now, what did he do with Saul? Saul had never had faith. Saul had never trusted God. Saul had simply said, well, I'm good enough. I mean, come on, I saved all this stuff, and I'm going to sacrifice it to you, God. Come on, this is how I'm going to do it. You're going to accept it, right? Isn't that the attitude that Saul exhibited? When we come before our God and go, well, I'm kind of good. I'm not too bad. I'm better than my neighbor. God's like, no. The only way we come to him is through faith in Christ, God's provision, through the sovereign grace of God. And here's what I want you to see. God's preserving grace was on David, even when he was stupid like you and I and living life and sinning. That's comforting to me. Now, that's not a license to sin. But when we see David's venture into Philistia, we see it was probably one of the most spiritually dangerous periods in all of David's life. I think David crossed the line, and he was stepping on the edge of violating his faith when he left Israel and went into Philistia. He should have remained in Israel and trusted God would continue to provide safety from Saul. But he took matters into his own hands. That's my opinion on it. But I think that's what the narrator is showing us. And fortunately, David's faith did not die during that foray into the world. David didn't apostatize. But I would submit he did compromise. He compromised in his dealings with Achish. How often did he lie to Achish? He became pretty good at it. In fact, so good that Achish made him a bodyguard. That's not what we want to be known for as believers. Let's do God's work using God's methods, not the ways of the world. God is a God of truth, not a God of lies. But David had gotten to that point. You see, David, in a moment of weakness, had chose to use his own wisdom. Brother, sister, we need to constantly ask ourselves. Psalm 139, 23, 24. Great prayer. Lord, search my heart. Show me if there's any unclean way within me and lead me in the truth everlasting. That should be your regular prayer and going, Lord, I'm really stupid. I need your help. I need a brother. I need a sister. I need a spouse. I need somebody to wake me up. Maybe it's your word through the power of the Spirit to convict me because I wander. I'm like those dogs in that movie Up. Squirrel! You know? And for us, we're like, sin! But we need God. We need to pray and seek his presence and seek him and say, please show me, Lord. Deliver me from myself through the power that raised Christ Jesus up out of the grave. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 2. So, when we look at our story still, we love the commander. What are these Hebrews doing here? I mean, you can imagine the tone of voice that it had to be in. They're having the big parade, you know, before the big battle, and hundreds and thousands are going by, and we can just see that. Remember the videos of the old things in Russia when they would just bring the tanks on and on and on? You can envision this in Philistia. But Why are these Hebrews here? We're going to fight Hebrews and they're here. And then, don't you love it? Achish comes to David's defense. And there's a problem. They're still playing on the radio. Remember the old song? Yeah, you know, it was a top 10. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Even the kids are singing it. And the commander's going, this guy is the one the song's about. Why is he here? Do you remember what he did to our giants? It didn't work well for us. Why is he here? You can just picture this scene. I mean, it's hilarious. And so Achish is going, but he's a good guy. He came over to me. He's with me now. They ain't buying it, are they? Of course they're not going to buy it. And then I love it that these commanders are not going to let David in the back of their rear guard while they go to fight Israel. And I kind of think they got David's card. They understood what David was going to do. I don't know. I'm just going to give you this as one of two possibilities. Because notice what David does next after Achish comes to him. See it there in verse 6 and 7. Achish is like, as the Lord lives. Now, funny is, Achish uses the name Yahweh. David's rubbing off on this guy. He says, as the Lord lives. He's swearing by Yahweh. You have been honest to me and does what's right. Now, I'm sorry, that's weird, okay? He is making this oath, but yet he's believing David, who has been so deceptive. I don't know what to do with it. Okay, just leave it there. It's all over the place. And so God has given David the complete out. The Philistines go, hey, you ain't going to be here. Goodbye. Go home. David should be rejoicing. But what does David do? He pushes back with Achish. Do you see it? What have I done? Really? What have you done? You've found 16 months of lies to Achish, for starters. Need I go on? And it just blows my mind he protests his innocence. There's a couple ways commentators go. Matthew Henry says that David was simply carrying out his ruse with Achish and demonstrating his loyalty. Because if he didn't protest, Achish would go, why are you going home so quick? That's Matthew Henry. Might work. I don't buy it. Or, and I think this is a lot of other commentators, did the Philistine lords actually catch David's intent? He was going to stick in the back. And when they went against Israel, he was going to attack from the rear and bring them in together in a pincher maneuver. In fact, the commentators refer to David's words to Achish, the double meaning. Look at them there. From the day I entered your service until now, that I might not go and fight against the enemies of my lord, the king, verse 8. My lord, the king. Do you know where he uses those words? Do you know who he uses those words for? Saul. Every time he addresses Saul, he calls him my lord, the king. Is it possible? Don't know. I'm not going to die over this one. Is it possible that what David was doing is a double meaning? Yeah, I'm going to go fight against the enemies of my lord, the king, Saul. And you caught me. I don't know. You decide. It's not a big deal either way. But again, David has become practice in this deception. I don't know what's happening. So, just like the VeggieTales, when you come to the end of this little episode, so what do we learn? Let's sing the song. You know? Here's the first thing I want you to see. God in his glorious grace delivers David the sinner from his own folly and from all his enemies. You can say that too if you're in Christ Jesus. God, the glorious, gracious God of the universe, delivers you from your folly and all your enemies because of Jesus Christ. Think about it. I mean, how does Paul put it? Your faith is what? It's a gift from God. It's not something you whooped up and earned. No, he gave it to you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And then I love how Paul. And by the way, this is really not your doing. And not a result of any of your doings or works. Because you don't get to boast on this one. Now that'd be Mark's version of it. But you get the point? The gracious God of the universe has reached down and given you mercy. Grab a hold of it. And the thing we need to remember is my God is faithful and he will preserve me even in my stupid, sinful stupidity by his grace. Now that is not a reason to sin. We've already seen that. Remember Paul and James, 2 Corinthians 6 and James 4? Don't use it as a license to sin. No, use it as a license to remember that he saved you for holiness and walk in it accordingly. You see, think about what David's venture into the world cost him. He went on his own wisdom, he listened to his own heart, and he went into the world for 16 months. He relied on his own cunning instead of appealing to God in prayer. And his action, and I think the narrator is showing us, if you look ahead, David's action caused him to be useless to the people of God, Israel, when Philistines attacked. Because David was sent from the battle, and he couldn't fight for Israel. He was completely out of pocket because of his errors. Now, God's big God, and he didn't need David. But David didn't get to participate in God's work. And that's what happens sometimes in our sin. Is God will pull us for a season. And we don't get to glorify God. And that's why we were created. Chief end of man? Question one? Yeah? Yeah. And so here's the warning to you and I. Are you a believer who is, you're dabbling? Maybe you're even adopting the ways of worldliness rather than pursuing a path of godliness set forth in God's word. You see, too many modern believers, American Christians I'll call it, seek to live intermingled in the world. We seek to live as close as possible to the world, but yet, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. You don't get both. You need to pursue God. Pursue holiness, because that's why Christ redeemed you, that you might be holy as he is holy. Yeah, I'm pretty convinced that Scripture's pretty clear. Those who do persevere to the end, even if they're dabbling, will be saved in the end, because our God is big. But the problem is they contribute hardly anything. Where was David when the battle went on? He was, we'll find out, way down in Ziklag, having other problems. And our dabbling in the world, we're not sharing the gospel with souls who need to hear the word. God is not allowing you to be privileged to share the greatest news ever given. And you're missing out because of it. Now, God's a big God and he'll work around you, don't worry. But we need to weigh and we need to examine our works. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 13, each one's work will become manifest for the day, that's the big day of judgment, is going to disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If that work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Which do you want to be? The believer who has many things that survive the fire, survive the judgment? Or the believer who has all his works burned up in that fire? David, I would submit, was playing in the world, and he had a lot of works that would get burned up during this season. We're going to see that that changes pretty quickly. Now, I've made the point that David's actions really don't point as much to Christ as his life. But there's an interesting pointer to Christ in this chapter. Did you catch it? Yeah, it comes from Achish, his words. Notice what he says there, verse 9. He turns to David and he says, I know that you are blameless in my sight. I've heard those words before. You heard those in the gospel somewhere? You remember Pilate? Another pagan king? What did Pilate say to Jesus? Behold, I do not find this man guilty of any of the charges against him. Now, I will grant you, there's a world of difference between David and Jesus. But do you see how even the world is seeing the innocence, or at least recognizing? In Jesus, it was legit. They were true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was without sin. He was pure. He was spotless. Achish just thought that. And though these words were falsely spoken to David, those words were not falsely spoken by Pilate to Jesus. And it's praise God that it's true of Christ Jesus, because when those words were spoken, they were true. And then Jesus didn't save himself from the penalty of death that our sins deserve. He went through it for us, didn't he? And so we, like David, have a Savior. And it brings us back to that great difference between David and Saul. David continued to look to God for his salvation. Yeah, he'd waver at times. But Saul only looked to himself for salvation. I'm good enough. God will accept me. And that's the difference between Christians who place their trust in Christ's work alone for salvation and the world. You see, true believers don't believe we're blameless. We know we're blamed. We know we're sinners. We know we have guilt and folly in our lives. But true believers realize that Christ redeemed us and paid for those. And so we rest in Christ's work alone. So we get the privilege today of coming to the table. It's that reminder where we get to taste and touch these very things that Christ came in the flesh. This is not some fantasy. It's reality. That Christ came in the flesh to redeem us. And by faith, we get set free. So remember that as we come to the Lord's table today. And give thanks to God that He has given you the gift of faith that you can declare those truths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing truth. What an amazing hope that we have in the message of the gospel. And Lord, as we come to the table today, we ask indeed that you will meet with us. You will sup with us. As you have invited us as sinners to come to your table and be reminded, to be enriched, to be fed spiritually, help us now in faith do that. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Amen.